Father, we thank you this morning for a beautiful morning. Thank you for this day of grace. We can again come together as believers and be encouraged and enriched from your word. Lord, would you come and just break the bread of life to us this morning and feed our hungry souls, and pray that the needs that are among us, my own heart, would be met today. We would receive strength and grace from you today. So bless us as we share together in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's a joy and a blessing to be here with you this morning and share together in the Word of God and open our hearts to the Lord. And appreciate all of you who have come on behalf of those who are being baptized. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your support. It is a beautiful time. It's a time of refreshment. And those of you who are being baptized, you're doing the right thing. And not just because of some water, but because there's a changed life and a changed heart. And we're grateful for that. And it's a great joy to my heart to see those choices that you've made, the repentance, the surrendering of your life to God, a bit like we heard this morning, just that surrendered heart. And to see even the peace and the joy written on your faces. What a blessing. There's nothing that can replace that. There's no substitute to being right with God. There's no substitute for that. There's no substitute for repentance and faith and confession. And you know, you can have water poured on your head, but that doesn't save you. Maybe that surprises some of you. I don't know. Don't know where you are. But unless there's a changed life, unless there's a regenerated heart, the Bible calls it a couple different things. Conversion, to be converted, to be born again. A changed heart. You can have all the water poured on you want. It still won't save you. It takes that regenerated heart. But baptism is a beautiful part of the salvation plan. And I'm sure we'll probably hear some more of that today as we open our hearts down at the water's edge there too, before we baptize. And that's not my message here this morning, but I do wanted to bring that up. There's a verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I'll just read a portion of it here. It says, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Some of you will become a part of Faith Christian Fellowship today. That doesn't save you. Becoming a member here doesn't save you. It won't gain you an entrance into heaven. Nor will any other name or church name or denomination. We need the body of Christ, though. We do need that. But there's no saving power there. If you would turn with me this morning, I would like to introduce the subject here this morning through the book of Joshua. Joshua 23. I wanted to also just express appreciation to many of you who have been texting and encouraging me here in the last couple days. Just thank you for your prayers. As we labor together in the Word, You can be a part of that labor together, and it's just a blessing, a refreshment. God bless you for your support. It's much appreciated. Joshua 23, verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand nor to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, that they shall be, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. The message this morning is just a simple one. It's not very complicated, but to love the Lord your God. I've been pondering some of those things this past week, and we're quite familiar with various scriptures concerning loving the Lord our God, but this one here just really stood out to me as I thought about this in Joshua, after the children of Israel had taken the land of Israel, and they were living there. They were in the land of promise. Joshua had led them into this land, and God had promised them many, many precious promises, and some of them are right here in this portion, where in verse 10 he says, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. What a beautiful promise that one man could chase 1,000. Now, I don't know if I would undertake that. It would seem a little scary to me. But with God on our side, we can do that. There's a promise there that we can do that. But verse 11, he says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Don't forget the rest of what we read there. We're going to dwell more on the positive side of this morning than on the negative side. We could talk about what will happen to us if we forsake the Lord our God, if our heart turns away to the gods of the nations. And there's plenty of gods of this nation. Small g, G-O-D, small gods. They're not the true God. He says we should take heed. We should take heed. Take good heed, he says. Take good heed to ourselves that ye love the Lord your God. How do we do that? How do we take good heed to ourselves? Jesus said in the last days in Matthew 24, verse 12, he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Brother Joel will share some on that sometime. He was short on time last Sunday, or he probably would have shared on that. Would have been a blessing. But he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I don't know if you feel that coldness. You know, when you stick something in the freezer, it doesn't take really long for it to start forming that coldness. And you know, give it 12 hours and you'll have something actually pretty frozen already. It may not be through and through, but it's sure getting there fast. And I wonder if we could take the same idea and thought and realize that the iniquity that is about us, there's a cold darkness with that iniquity that is pressing upon God's people. And it's causing them, I believe, that their love waxes cold towards God. We could call it all kinds of things. We could call it distractions. We could call it, you know, simply just our love getting cold. There's many things that pertain to those things. John in Revelation 2 verse 4, he speaks to the church at Ephesus and he says that he mentions that they had left their first love. That's that love waxing cold. What did he do? He called them to repentance. He called them to repentance. I believe Jesus was speaking to the church there. He told them to do the first works. When their love began to wax cold, when their love for God was waning, when they had left their first love, Jesus says, you need to come and do the first works. The same things that happened at the beginning of your Christian life, what were those things? Repentance. Recognizing our undoneness, our sinfulness, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confession, open confession. I believe those things become a part of those first works that we need to do as we see our love for God waning. It's the tendency of a fire to go out. And so it seems with our love for God. There's a tendency for that fire and that love to start waning and growing dim. Whether it's the busyness of life, whether it's those kind of pressures, whether it's outside influences pressing in from every angle, whether it's our devices that we're so wrapped up in, there's a lot of things that can take away our love for God. This morning I would like to just add some wood to your fire. May I do that? I think God wants to add the wood to your fire. I might not even talk about it, but God wants to add wood to your fire. the fire of love burning in your heart towards God. This is going to be my wife and I's 30th anniversary coming up here in September. We're really looking forward to that. We've been blessed, very blessed. And sometimes her and I, we've asked each other this question, why do you love me? In fact, I just asked her this morning, just to see what she would say. She didn't know I was going to say this. And I won't say what she said, but that might be dangerous. No. But we find there's something about sharing. I'm just wanting to bring this out as an example. There's something about sharing those kind of things with your spouse that can be enlightening to you, to your own, how you can maybe meet that need better. Or, you know, there's things that our spouse will say that maybe we haven't thought of that is actually affecting her or him. And just asking that simple question can bring out that appreciation, can bring out that heart that we look at and we say, oh, yeah, we identify with that love. We identify with what is being shared. And I think it's good for us to ask the same question when it comes to our love for the Lord. How much... How much do I appreciate what God has done? Because what God has done for us directly affects our love for Him. It does. It directly affects that. So we want to look here this morning at four reasons that we love God. All right? A number of these are found in the book of Psalms, and we want to turn there to Psalm 116. And keep in mind this question, why do you love me? What if God were asking that of you this morning? Why do you love me? You know, there was a time when the disciples were with Jesus, and they had gone over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they had forgotten to take bread, and different things of that nature had taken place. And anyway, there was a time that Jesus said to the crowd, he said, ye seek me, why? Not because of me, but because of the loaves and fishes. All right, something I'm paraphrasing, but something of that nature. He was pointing out to them that they were seeking God. They were going after Jesus for what they could get out of it. All right, so that's one aspect of loving God. Are we loving God just so we can get something out of it for ourselves? Or is there a different motivation why we love God? Psalm 116 verse 1 says this, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. That's my first heading here, is we love God because he hath heard our voice and our supplication. There's a few other verses I'd like to read here. It's in Psalm 40, verse 1 to 3, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. I think it's a good exercise for us to consider, where would I be if God, in his mercy, would not have saved my soul? Where would I be? I've pondered that different times. I'm glad the Lord got a hold of my heart at the age of 14. I'm glad I didn't wait till 17, 18. Because of the route and the path that my life was on, that sinful nature that was ruling in my life, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you know what that means? Do you understand that? Where would we be if God, in his mercy, would not have heard our cry and our supplication? I have heard different cries, different supplications. I have heard different people praying, beseeching God for the salvation of their soul. Never once have I seen that God rejected that sincere cry. They may have prayed in a very imperfect way, without all the fancy these and thous, but God heard that supplication. God heard that cry and extended his mercy. Where would we be without that? Think about that. No wonder he says here, I love the Lord because he hath heard my cry. Has the Lord heard your cry? Sometimes we wonder, you know, after we've been converted and we've been walking with the Lord for maybe many years, and we've been crying out to the Lord about different things, and sometimes it feels like the Lord isn't answering our cry and our supplications. But let me assure you that his ears are not deaf, that they cannot hear. I believe God does hear. Sometimes there's things that God wants to do in our own heart, changing things in our own life. That might be why the answer is delayed, because he has a work to do in my heart. God always does what he does for our good. Psalm 40, verse 16 to 17 says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let such as love thy salvation say, the Lord be magnified. Isn't that love? Isn't that an expression of that love to God? That the Lord be magnified. I think about the woman in Luke chapter 6. We turn over there to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, there was a sinful woman that came to Jesus here in Simon's house. I'm going to read in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointments. What do you think there was tears? What do you think was going through her heart and mind as she was shedding those tears? Do you think this was all planned out in her heart and life that, you know, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to be shedding tears and I'm going to let them fall on Jesus' feet and then I'm going to take my hair and dry it? Or was it that out of the depth of her heart, she realized she was undone and that she was a sinner, and here was the Son of God, someone that was holy and pure and righteous, and something was smiting her own heart concerning the needs that were in her own life. And she came weeping. And as she was weeping, she probably realized, oh, he's getting wet with my tears. And what else? What could I use? You know, I got my hair here. I'll wipe those tears. Let's read on. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, and he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven? Read it with me. The same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I think it's good for us to consider what Jesus said here and the illustration he used when he said that there was two creditors which had, I'm sorry, a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they didn't have anything to pay, he frankly forgave them both. He's showing us a picture. And then he asked the question, tell me therefore which of them will love him most. There's a connection between our love to God and also how we have seen our own undoneness before God. I'm not advocating here this morning that we have to go sow our wild oats. I'm not advocating this morning you have to go out and become a drug addict and a drunkard in order for us to be able to somehow have this wonderful love for God. But one thing we need to recognize is that we're like this woman who is a sinner. Who's a sinner? Are we sinners because of what we do externally? Or is there something else that is an iniquity in our lives? The iniquity in Isaiah, where he talks about the iniquity that the Lord hath laid on him, the iniquity of us all, it is our own stubborn will that stands in the way. We make our own choices, we do our own thing, and we govern our own life. And while some of that is just natural, There's an element there when we don't surrender our will to God's will. We continue to fail and sin and sin when we will not surrender our will to God's will. That will of ours needs to become surrendered to God's will. Do you appreciate that God has heard your prayer? That God has forgiven our sins. Number two, the second heading we'd like to look at is that we love God because He is our strength. I'm talking to believers here. In Psalm 18, verse 1, this was, if you read at the beginning of this chapter, there's this little phrase, the sentence here that talks about what was going on at the beginnings here of this psalm. It says, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, Psalm 18, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. There's a number of other verses. Psalm 18, verse 32, it says, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise Him. We're familiar with this verse in Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Thought about various illustrations in the Old Testament, and maybe we'll just reference them, but think about them with me, of how that God was the strength of these men who put their trust in Him. We love God because He is our strength. Think about the three Hebrew children. When they were faced with a decision, a very weighty decision, and they knew the consequences of this decision, if they weren't willing to bow to this great image that was set up. And we don't know how it all was, but there was more than one person there. There could have been hundreds of people there. And there's something about peer pressure that makes us do things that we wouldn't ordinarily do. Do you relate to that? Have you ever had to do something that you felt God was asking you to do, but everybody else, the whole crowd, was doing something different? How does that feel? How does that, what happens in here? I think the Lord is the one who gives us strength. And we love Him because He gives us that strength. The three Hebrew children, they faced that. And they were willing to go to the fiery furnace. They weren't willing to bow. They knew that that wasn't God's. And that they shouldn't bow to that image. There was more involved than just bowing. There was a whole lot more involved. Some have said today, when they come up against some of those same obstacles, well, we'll just bow, but we'll pray to the true God. We can't do that. Daniel wasn't willing to bow to the king's decree that was for 30 days set in place that no man should pray to God, only to the king. And it was a trap. It was a snare. It was a snare. Daniel had his heart set on God. He knew that God was his strength, but he didn't know what God was going to do. Neither did the three Hebrew children who were delivered out of that fire. They walked out unscathed, not even smelling like smoke. But the men who threw him in died because of the heat. Amazing. God was their strength. Daniel was thrown into that lion's den. Later, the men who plotted these things and their wives and their children were thrown into that same lion's den. The bones were broken before they ever hit the floor. But Daniel slept with the lions all night. Was that his own power? Was that his own strength? No. That was God. That was God who he was trusting in. God, our strength. I think about David, the little shepherd boy, just a young lad, when he faced a Goliath. Have we ever faced Goliaths in our lives? I think we have, haven't we? Men, maybe situations that looked like a Goliath to us, much stronger than us. But David faced that Goliath not in his own strength, but he came to him in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And he slew that giant. So can we. What giant is in your life? It's the power of God that gives us that strength to overcome. If David would have went with all that armor on, I think Goliath probably would have gotten his kill. But he shed all that, and he came in the name of God, the one who Goliath had defied. What do people today turn to who don't have this connection to the strength that comes from God? Think about that for a minute. What do people turn to? Maybe you have some thoughts, even that you want to just pop out here. What do people turn to today? People who don't have God as their strength, what do they turn to? Any thoughts? Alcohol? Drugs? Money, pornography, their own strength, men's reasoning. Other things? Vehicles. Self-righteousness, social events. I think there's a very prevalent one that people are turning to who don't have God as their strength. They turn to knowledge. Send them to college. Send them, make sure they get all this knowledge that they need. I'm not against knowledge. I'm not against learning. But there's many a youth who started walking with God, went into some of those places, and today they're no longer walking with God. And I've heard the testimony from youth where they say, you can hardly walk with God in those places. There's others who are turning to medicines to calm themselves. There's maybe a place for some of that. But many times when we turn to those kind of things, there's a deeper struggle. There's a deeper root that needs to be taken care of. not in every situation, get me right, but there are those situations where God is not their strength and they turn to other things. May the Lord help us that we would turn to Him, that we would put our trust in Him. Be of a good courage, and He shall strengthen thine hearts. Heading number 3, we love God because He preserveth the faithful. Psalm 31, verse 23, O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. Psalm 145, verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. Maybe you haven't thought of it from that perspective, but the Lord preserveth all them that love Him. Think about that. There's many a snare that we're delivered from because we love God. God's preserving the faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 to 5, he says, Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Thing I'd like to point out in that is that God wants to keep us. God wants to keep us. He wants to keep the faithful. The Lord is faithful, and He wants to keep us who are faithful. And Jude, in the ending there, sometimes it's used as a benediction. In Jude, I guess it's not, there's no chapters there. It's just one. All right. Jude 20, verse 24 and 25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We love God because of His faithfulness to us, but also He loves us because of our faithfulness to Him. And He preserves the faithful. Jesus taught His disciples to pray this one phrase, and I think it's probably a good phrase for us to pray, especially in our day. Jesus told His disciples, when they asked Him, how should we pray? And Jesus said this little phrase. He says, pray, deliver us from evil. Not in just some little repetitious prayer, but I think it's a good prayer for us to pray as we see iniquity abounding around us. God, deliver us from evil. Deliver ourselves personally from evil. We as fathers should be praying, God, deliver our families from evil. There's so much around us. What is it to be faithful? What is it to be faithful? The Lord preserveth the faithful. We love God because He's been faithful to us. But what is it to be faithful? My mind again goes to marriage between a husband and wife. What does that mean to be faithful? Somebody. What does it mean to be faithful to your spouse? One man, one woman. In our heart and minds. No other lovers. What does it mean to be faithful? You keep your heart. You keep your heart to the one. You don't allow it to go to others. Being faithful to God, what does that mean? Isn't it the same? We don't allow our hearts to go out to other things, to the gods of this nation, to the gods of this world. We hone that in. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our salvation. God, in Him we put our trust. And we have this faithfulness to God, like faithfulness to our spouse, but in a much greater and deeper way. We're only for each other. No other lovers. No cheating. No committing adultery. None of those things. But rather, our heart is set on God. There's a carefulness in keeping our love alive. We do that in our marriages. We have couples nights, and it's to keep our love alive for our partner. Now, we don't have to have a couples night to keep your love alive. Don't get me wrong here. It sounded that way, didn't it? It's not what I'm saying. But it's an encouragement, isn't it? It is an encouragement. But how much more we need that with our love for God, wanting to put wood on the fire this morning. That love would burn in our hearts for God's. We do things in our marriages to purposefully stimulate that love, right? That love for each other. We purposefully do things. Or does it just happen in your marriage? I don't know. It doesn't in mine, okay? We have to purposefully do things to enhance and encourage that love, to keep burning. It's spending time with each other. It's communicating. It's sharing hearts. It's just opening our lives to each other. It's saying special things too. I love you. And things of those natures. Both partners being faithful. Faithfulness. Think about that in relation to our walk with God. And He preserving the faithful. God is flawless in His faithfulness. God is flawless in His faithfulness to us. And He desires us to be faithful to Him. The children of Israel, time and time again, fell to the gods of the nations. And they were not faithful to God. God had to draw back and let the enemy come in and conquer them. It wasn't one man to a thousand for the children of Israel anymore. God had withdrawn. But notice, as soon as they turned their heart back to God, what happened? Again, they could conquer their enemies. Number four, last heading. We love God because He first loved us. Let's not forget that. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. God is the author of love. Without Him, first loving us, we would have no chance to love Him. Think about that. Without Him first loving us, I don't believe we'd have a chance to love Him. But because He looked down in mercy and chose us, I was thinking here about how much we are worth in God's sight. Think about that. How much are you worth? Some of us sometimes feel worthless. You ever felt that? Worthless. You know, people will let us down and all of that, but when it comes to God and the worth that He has placed on you and I, to me it's incredible. It's unbelievable that He would save a wretch like me. What worth did He actually see in my life, there was nothing there except corruption and ungodliness. And yes, there was a little faint flicker and desire to serve him, but it was so covered over with sin. What was it that God saw? It says that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. There was something he was seeing. He first loved us, didn't he? And God is the author of love. In 1 John 4, verse 16, he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." Do you connect with that? Have you known and believed? Some of us, we have only known that love that God has had for us. Some of us are still in that doubt where we don't believe that God really loves me. But he says here, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I like to revel on that. I like to think about that. Because this love, and I realize there's different love, and you know, there's the filial love, there's the agape love, there's the, you know, the various kinds of love maybe we can have. And I think in an unconverted heart, there's probably not too much of that agape love. The agape love, who loves no matter what happens, they still love. That was the kind of love God had for us. And that's the kind of love that God wants us to have as well. But I like to revel in the thought that God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. So husband, as you love your wife, God is all over that. As you love your spouse, God is all over that. Because God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. But I think it goes way beyond that too. So how did God demonstrate his love for us? Because we love him, because he first loved us. But how did God demonstrate that love? Wasn't it in that he sent Jesus into this world for the lost humanity that he saw that needed redemption? And God chose us. Now that was worth. God put worth upon humanity. God's demonstration of love is that he gave. That was God's demonstration of love, is that he gave. What is our demonstration of love back to God? Shouldn't it be the same? I yield my will to God. I yield my life. I yield in obedience. I yield my goals, my dreams, my visions. I yield those things to God's. A surrender of everything to God. You know, it doesn't work to hold just back just a little. To keep back just a little for myself doesn't work. Because God is asking for everything. What if my spouse would have kept back just a little for herself? She still wanted to keep a little edge there. You know, she didn't quite want to forsake everything to get married to me. How would that feel? Not very good. It wouldn't work very well, let's just say. And we also probably have heard testimonies of, you know, the apron strings and they're not being cut and all of this kind of thing, and it doesn't work out very well. Neither does it work out very well when I keep just a little of myself, just a little back for myself, and don't want to yield everything to God. We love Him because He first loved us. There's another aspect to this that John talks about in 1 John 4, verse 20, 21, just on down. He says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, can't get along. What does the Bible say? He's a liar. It says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, or whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God loveth his brother also. To love God becomes very tangible. Can I love my brother? We won't elaborate on that, but think about it. You know, if I allow bad attitudes towards someone else in my life, in my heart, how does that translate in loving God? How can we love God? Do you know where our focus goes when that kind of thing happens? It doesn't go to God. It goes to my brother. Against him. Think about it. God wants us to be reconciled. Basically, all I'm sharing here this morning is nothing new. It's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We know those verses. But why do you love God? Why do I love God? Has He heard your supplication? Is He your strength? Is your heart bent on Him? Are you faithful to Him? Or are there other loves in your life? And your heart is maybe not fully turned toward Him. Is my love for God what it should be? How about my brothers and sisters, those who treat me wrong? You know, who or what we love, is that a choice or is that just something that we just have to somehow find our way, you know? Or is that actually a choice? When I got married, it was a choice. I had a choice. I'm glad for the choice I made. Very glad. It was a choice. In our marriage, I've still had to make choices. We all do, don't we? It doesn't always go smooth. It's not all just filled with roses, right? There are some thorns. And sometimes we still have to choose, right? In fact, we always need to choose to love our spouse, even when things are not so lovely. And so it is with our love for God. It is a choice that we make who we will love. You will love something, but who is that? Jesus was asked a question. Which is the greatest commandment? We could ask the same question in a different way. What is the greatest sin? If the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, wouldn't the greatest sin also be that our heart turns away and gets cold toward God? That love for God diminishes. Wouldn't it be the same? That if I'm not loving God with all my heart, I fall into the greatest sin. Really, it's pretty simple. That's why I said it's a simple message. But it's for us. It's for me. Do you think there will be anyone at the marriage supper of the Lamb that isn't in love with Jesus? Think about that and then translate it to me. Is your Christian life a drudgery? Is it hard? There are hard things in the Christian life. There are. There are many things that are not pleasant to my flesh. But do I love him? Is my heart set on him? I think sometimes we figure somehow that when we die, we'll just be changed. And we'll just love God so much that we want to spend the rest of eternity with him. But it's sure hard right now to spend any time with him. How much do we love God? Set your heart to love God now. Set your heart to love him. If our love for God is growing cold, we need to do what Jesus said to the Ephesian church: come back and do the first works. Repent. Repent. Maybe this would be a good exercise for us, and I just close with this, but maybe we should set a few hours aside this next week and just stop and start appreciating all the things that God has done for me. All the prayers he's answered. Even if the prayer that I've been praying in the last year hasn't been answered. But think about all the others that he's answered. Think about how he's changed your life. Think of how much you've been forgiven. And just take an hour or two and just ponder some of those things. I wonder what it would do for my love for God. Do you think that appreciating God like that would make a difference in your Christian life? Maybe it would even lift us up above our discouragement that we're in and give us some hope and some courage. God is faithful. God is able. I can't see the way forward. The path looks pretty dark. But God is still there. Even in the darkness, he's still there. Because he's the light of life. May the Lord help us and draw us to himself. I want to encourage you with that. I want to add fuel to your fire. Not discourage you, but add fuel to your fire. That your love would grow. That my love would grow in him. God bless you.